I apologize. I'm going to be coughing kind of throughout. I will take a cough drop, but it probably won't help a whole lot. But we'll pretend. What's that? No, I have not.
I just bought it.
Is that the, which one? Is that the Henry Cloud?
Yeah.
Yeah, Boundaries for Kids?
Yes, and it's like,
no, I have not read it.
It was originally published like before social media was a thing, and now like they added
yeah.
Online.
Okay, interesting.
I bought it, but I haven't read it.
So I own it, and Carrie's reading it, and she was like, "You're talking about this. You should totally read this book." And I said, no, I already have my material written. I will save that. We'll do another Boundaries series, you know, a year from now, and we'll update it with his book. But yeah, I intentionally did not want to read it right now because I was like, I don't have time to like really process it and synthesize it. Okay, so we're starting a new series. We're talking about boundaries with our kids, and one of the things that we say a lot in here is that the goal, the goal from the very beginning we've said is that for our kids to know and to love Jesus. And we're not trying to make Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. We're not trying to make good citizens. We're not trying to do all of these other things that we think about with well-adjusted children. That's all secondary. Our first and foremost is that our kids would know and that they would follow Jesus. Now, having said that, though, I think it's important that we understand that, knowing and loving Jesus is... There's an implication within that that is often, we just don't state it, but it's almost like this given that's built in, which is that it was, would be a mature knowledge and a mature love of Jesus. And so what I want to suggest this morning as we think about this goal of raising our kids to know and to love Jesus is that we find this in Scripture, is that knowing and loving Jesus should lead to maturity in life. So I'm not trying to create my kids to be good citizens, and yet... as I teach my kids to know and to love Jesus, I hope and my prayer is and what my expectation is that in that there's this maturity that would then lead them to become good citizens and all of that entails. Does that make sense? Okay. And we find this in Scripture. You know, you find this in the Old Testament, on the Psalms and the Proverbs. It talks about wisdom and knowledge and how they are directly connected with one's relationship with the Lord. That there's this fear of the Lord, right, that drives wisdom, that creates knowledge, that I'm my relationship with the Lord necessarily entails maturity. And in fact, in the Old Testament, this idea of worshiping God and not being a mature person, like not taking his law seriously, not having wisdom, is almost an unheard of idea. The contrast that you find like in the Proverbs is the fool and the wise, right? And the fool doesn't know God and also is foolish throughout life, whereas the wise person knows God because that's the basis of wisdom and makes wise, God-honoring life decisions, right? They live well. And so in the Old Testament, there's almost this bifurcation between foolish and wise, but also the foolish person, they don't really worship, they don't really know God. And then the wise person who does. In the New Testament, it's not as stark a contrast. Those are, in the Proverbs, they're intentionally setting up this type of comparison. In the New Testament, we find a little bit more nuance. And so when Paul talks about it, he talks about maturity as one of the aims, one of the goals of our faith, to be mature. So in Ephesians 4, for example, a passage that we've looked at in the past, he talks about the aim of every believer is maturity in our faith. And there's this sense within that of, again, it's not just this knowledge of Jesus, not just knowing Jesus, not just loving Jesus in a superficial way, but it leads to maturity in all of life, in character, in wisdom. In Paul's prayer for the Philippians, Philippians 1, he expresses this hope for believers, and I'll read this. It says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Okay, so there's this idea of knowledge and depth of insight, wisdom, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So there's a very practical outworking, that they're able to distinguish between right and wrong and that they're making God-honoring choices in their lives. And then filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes with Christ Jesus to the praise and glory of God. In Hebrews 5:15, similarly, it talks about how mature believers, they can distinguish between right and wrong. They distinguish between good and evil. There's this strong moral compass that they have. And by implication, they're able to make wise decisions for the Lord. And then James 1 talks about life experience. It talks about tragedies and trials that develop perseverance in us. And so what you find throughout, and I'll add a couple other things, and I don't have these written down, but you know, in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, both Paul and then the author of Hebrews, he also talks about the immature believer. And so he acknowledges that there's a place for somebody to simply know Jesus, love Jesus, be a follower of Jesus, not so much a follower, love Jesus, be saved, put it that way, but not be mature. And they talk about very critically, like you should be more mature and you're not. You should crave, what's the word, spiritual meat, but you're still drinking milk, right? And so all of which to say that our goal for our kids is not simply mental assent to Jesus. It's not just that they would be saved. That's obviously the first part. We want them to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, but that there would be this maturity so that they are wise, that they make God-honoring decisions, that they're responsible, that they're humble, that they persevere, they're independent, right? All of these things, think fruits of the Spirit and even expand upon that. All of this is what we desire for our kids. So put it a slightly different way. Nobody in here, if their child one day is 36 and still sleeping on their couch and you know, working at 7-Eleven and refuses to do anything but says, I love Jesus, would be like, mission accomplished, right? Like, nobody's in here gonna do that. Like, I will be devastated. I'll be like, I'm so glad that you love Jesus. You better go get a job and you better get off my couch, right? So nobody sees that and thinks we've done a great job parenting. That's not the fullness of the goal. Our goal is that they would love Jesus, but that would be a mature love. And that mature love that then pervades into their character and everything about them, right? So what I want to talk about in this series is I just want to kind of keep that overarching idea in mind, okay? That we're trying to create, we're trying to train, we're trying to raise our kids with this more robust sense of what it means to follow Christ. So there's a couple of different approaches to this that I've seen and I see not play out well. One is what I'll call, just for lack of a better, controlling approach, okay? So this is the controlling approach. And we'll call this walk the line. And here's the line, okay? So if any of you grew up with a parent who it was like, this is how you're going to do it, it's my way or the highway, and they control every decision, every thought, every activity, everything, right? And they're trying to keep their child directly on the line. There are no other lines. This is the line that I have set for you, and you're going to walk this line. And there's a sense in which they're trying to create their child. They're trying to craft their child into this perfect person that they have envisioned. Okay, so this is walk the line. The other side that I see, this way, permissive. And this is what line? Right? It doesn't exist. There is no line. And I see this for a couple of reasons. One is that the parents, they either just don't, they're just checked out, right? Parents who are just not engaged with their kids, for whatever reason, they're distracted. Or they simply, in that sense, they just don't care enough about their kids. They're just not loving their kids well. Or parents who are paralyzed by the idea of parenting. They're paralyzed by this idea that they're going to break their child, they're going to make the wrong decision for their child, they're going to do something to like ruin their child. And so I'm paralyzed and I don't make any decisions. And so they end up basically letting their children parent themselves. And so you can imagine, hopefully this isn't too hard to, in your own mind, think about like the negative of each one of these. With the control, you're trying to create children, but in doing so, you are not allowing for any type of growth. You're not allowing for any type of independence. You're not teaching them or training them to make decisions for themselves. I have a good friend who is at John Brown University, which is a fairly conservative university in Northwest Arkansas, and pretty traditional, pretty conservative. Well, she went there, and her roommate, though, was from another university that I'll just leave it nameless, from somewhere else. And it made John Brown look like a party school. And so this poor girl who'd been at this other university left, transferred to John Brown, and when she got there, she had no idea what to do with freedom. So she had been raised by ultra-controlling parents who made every decision for her. There was no freedom whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. She went to a university that simply compounded that, and then she ended up at John Brown, and at John Brown, of all places, went crazy. Just, like, became an alcoholic, started partying like crazy, started, you know, going out with guys who weren't from there and sleeping around, like, just went nuts. And my friend, who was her roommate, was like, what on earth is happening? Well, she had been stifled all of her life. She had no idea how to make decisions. She had no idea how to live with freedom. And one of my good friends actually was raised similarly, where his parents basically said, we are going to control everything about you so that it will shape you. Okay, so we're going to try to like carve you out of marble and so that you look exactly like this. And then when you turn 18 and move away, hands off. How do you think that went? Not great, okay? Because we're not like that. We're not built that way. There was no training. You're not crafting your children. You're training them. God is the one who is crafting them. And then permissive, obviously, there's just you end up with the same result in the sense that kids are not prepared to make decisions on their own. You haven't given them any training along the way. Okay. So I want to offer a different, and this is obviously where we're headed with this, and that's boundaries. And boundaries to me, I'm certainly not the one to invent this, but it's between the lines. Ephesians 6, I think this gets close to what Paul's heart is when he writes this. Ephesians 6, 4, he says, fathers, but you can read moms and dads into this, okay? In the context, if I was preaching this passage, I will talk about specifically why he's addressing fathers, but for our purposes, understands fathers, but it applies to parents. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so there's two parts of this. Did you hear it? The first part is this, do not exasperate your children. And this word exasperate has to do with like angering your children. And there's all kinds of implications that are built into this. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to unpack this a little bit more, but I'm not going to take too much time on it right now. But within that, there's all types of implications for what that means as a parent in terms of the type of discipline. In other words, he's saying, look, you're not angering your children. You're not exasperating them. You're not controlling them. You're not hovering. You're not excessively disciplining them or punishing them. There's all types of things that are built into that, and I'm just going to kind of summarize it with, you're not controlling your kids. I hate being controlled. Anybody else? Yeah, it really angers me, okay? So he says, don't do that to your kids. Don't exasperate them. There's all kinds of warnings in Scripture actually about anger, the danger of anger that's left unaddressed. And there's a be angry and sin not, but there's anger that's allowed to fester that is incredibly damaging. And so Paul's actually building on that theme here when he gets to this verse, and he's like, don't let anger be part of your relationship. But instead, there should be love, right? And then second part of this, though, he says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So there is training involved. There is instruction involved, and it has to do, it's within the context of our faith of the Lord. This is honoring to the Lord. The training that they're receiving, the instruction, both the content, but also how it's given, is honoring to the Lord. So if I was to paraphrase this, I'd put it this way. Don't drive your kids crazy by trying to control them. One, you will fail. But then also, don't neglect your responsibility to train them. Okay, so we have these boundaries, right? That on the one hand, we're not going to try to control them. On the other hand, we're not just ignoring them. We're not controlling, we're not permissive. There's this whole area right in here that we give them space, area for them to breathe and to grow. Okay? So let's you guys play with me for a second. What are some benefits to this? Because I think we have a general sense of it. It's like, yeah, duh, this is what we should do. Maybe, maybe for some of you, like, whoa, I thought I needed to make my kids walk the line. Totally get it. Been there. And then there's the permissive side of it. Okay, so if we're assuming, and I think this is fairly safe, that this is a closer representation of what Paul is describing here, what would be some of the benefits of this type of approach? Yeah. You've read Boundaries, so you're cheating.
Well, no.
Yeah. I haven't read it yet, so tell me what he says.
What I was going to say is that a lot of my pre-stay-at-home mom career was in higher education, like El Centro and Georgia Tech, and I've worked in dean's offices and I've worked teaching classes, and I can tell you that the kid that's drunk at the football game that I have to meet with to talk about consequences for his bad actions is probably there. The kid who didn't show up to take his final and failed the class that I was teaching is probably in these two left-hand columns.
Yeah.
Because, so it's not just drinking, it's not just taking your test, when you're supposed to take your test, and sassing your teacher and whatever. It's all of those things. So mm-hmm. Effects on all of their behaviors, not just...
Yeah. Yeah, so we're getting a character here, right? So you see those things as symptomatic of a deeper problem. The character is definitely in play. Yeah, Dave.
The example I always heard was they took a bunch of kids and they said, you can go play outside, preschool kids. And they sent the kids outside without any instructions. And the kids all ended up clumping together. They didn't really know where to go, what to do.
Right.
And they took the same kids and they said, okay, this is the area you can play in. And then they sent them outside. Mm. Found that they actually played all over, right up to the boundaries.
When they knew what the boundaries were. Yeah.
So it's the idea that since you know your boundaries, you can use the whole area.
Yeah.
When you don't know your boundaries, you tend to clump together and just do one thing.
Right. And what's the beauty of that? Like, they were able to use so much more of the playground, and so think of it, and this may be a bit of a stretch, but how much more they're able to experience, how much more they're able to learn, to grow through circumstances and experiences they wouldn't have had otherwise if they're just sitting there clumped because they didn't know what to do.
They also learn to fail.
They also learn to fail. Yeah, that's a good one.
So as the boundaries get wider,
right? Yep.
They get more choices, but they learn to fail.
Yep.
Failure is a good thing.
Yep.
It's not a bad thing.
Yeah, they learn success and how to do that, but they also learn how to fail and how to survive that as well. Yeah, Christina.
I think, like, for me, my parents, you know, they were strict, but it wasn't. And the boundaries, giving them the ability to disagree with your parents as long as it doesn't disagree with Scripture.
Mm.
And finding your own personality. And your own
yes.
As long as it aligns with Scripture, it's okay to be different.
Yeah.
Because you walk in the line, you have to be like us, you have to vote like us, your church has to be like
yep. Yep.
And I think that's huge for independence in your own life and future marriage.
Yeah, so it's independence both in the sense of resourcefulness and learning how to persevere through difficulty, but also independence for you to become your own person. That space allows you for. I don't have to be who my parents have dictated and are trying to create me to be, but in fact who God has created me to be. And I can discover that and learn that as I go.
I am taking it from the opposite angle of what's going on with you yourself in parenting when it comes to a kid.
Yeah.
It feels like the first two, there's a lot of, it's more of a lack of trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's this lack
yes.
of, right, because I've got to back control and I'm going to do it a certain way. Or I'm not trusting the Lord, I'm so afraid myself of this whole parenting thing that I'm not going to put any boundaries. Whereas the last one feels like, you're having to parent with the Lord because you're finding the boundaries there with him, and then you're really having to trust him with your child within those lines.
Yep.
Which in some ways is a little scary, but it also feels quite free.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's a fantastic point. Yeah.
Another thing, looking at it from the perspective of parenting, like I find for me, my struggle is having grown up with parents that lean more on the controlling and the thing, and wanting to parent more in the boundaries place. There is a default setting. That I'm having to work against because what I heard and how we were parented, even if we know it's not how we want to parent, is still so deeply ingrained in us.
Yep.
And so I will catch myself, you know, with my children wanting to say or saying maybe the thing and then going back and going, that wasn't at all.
Wait a minute.
But it's just so,
I love it.
It was me, you know, and so I find it's not that I struggle with the concept of boundaries, that I struggle with overcoming what was so deeply ingrained with me throughout my childhood.
Absolutely.
I'm trying to reset something that's mm-hmm. deeply in my subconscious.
Mm-hmm.
And it's we talk about it a lot to try to help ourselves stay in the zone, but I think it's so easy.
Sure.
Permissive has never been an issue. Although I do find when you grew up with controlling, you're trying to not be controlling.
Yep. You end up swinging the other side. Yeah.
Then you're like, wait, that's not good. That's crazy. So it feels like a very weird pendulum trying to get the pendulum to stay in the middle, but swinging between the two. Because I actually don't, I'm not in any part of me like, do whatever you want, kids. Like, that's never my mindset.
Yeah.
But you'll have that moment where you do it because you're like, I don't want to be controlling.
Yeah.
That's not it either.
So right, right.
It's so important to really understand that they do need the boundaries.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think it's, those are both really, really good points. And it's interesting how our parents affect us and affect our parenting, both positively. I mean, my parents did a great job. I mean, clearly.
Wow.
I'm on drugs, people. I'm on drugs.
These antibiotics are really kicking in here, buddy.
I was supposed to speak of something on Wednesday, and I had to cancel, and I felt terrible because I never cancel. But they even told me, they're like, we're putting you on this antibiotic. It will make you giddy. And I thought, that sounds dangerous. Who knows what I'd be saying? No, but every parent, even the best parents, there's things that they obviously didn't do perfectly, and so it's funny because we'll either become just like them, or, and in that sense, they're influencing us, or they continue to influence us by making us run in the opposite direction. Okay, either way, they influence us. Except for you guys, I'm sure that was perfect. Good.
This is like a mother daughter thing. This is good.
Yeah.
Emily, you want to get up
with her?
Nice.
The only better, and see, I'm on drugs, so I'll tell you this story. The only better than that was I preached from the whole church on the importance of in your marriage having sex with a guy I knew sitting next to his father-in-law. And he came afterwards like, I really appreciate that. That couldn't have been more awkward. I was like, you're welcome, buddy. And they were like pretty newly married, so that made it even better. Anyway, all right, so yes to all of that. I think that's really good. We'll move on in the interest of time, but I appreciate those comments. Those are really good. So what I want to do is, I was going to say, kind of between both of you, what Kelsey was saying is that, yours went on how this is relying on the Lord, and I so agree with that. One of the things I hate about reading parenting books or listening to people talk about parenting is that it drives me crazy, especially the books. I think people, when they talk about it, it can be much more just honest and transparent. And so I just want to be that with you guys. Everything we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks, I'm sharing because this is where Carrie and I are trying to grow. And I the one I'm going to talk about today is, like, especially for me, like, total fail. Like, I really struggle with this. But a lot of times books, man, I read the books and I'm just like, God, I just want to punch you in the face, you know? Like, they just come off so condescending and like, we have this figured out and how come you haven't? And so it is, it's a struggle, where we trust the Lord in the process and then we keep going back and forth and we're like, I'm over here and a little over here and I'm, and we're just trying to say, what are we trying for? What are we aiming? And we're not going to get it right all the time. And it's okay, give yourself grace in that. But don't give up, right? Don't give up. Okay. The people I haven't figured out don't write books. Yeah. And then they know how. Yeah, exactly. I know. So that's where I was even writing this lesson. I was like, oh man, I should do that. And I should do that. And I should do that. Okay. So what I want to do, so the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about four different areas, and they all start with A because I have a THM from Dallas Seminary. And so the first one I talk about this week, and this is the one for me that is like, I'll just tell you, like, this is my killer. Okay. And that is attention. Okay, boundaries on the amount of attention that your kids get. And this is kind of all of these, by the way, are kind of parent boundaries / kid boundaries. That's one thing I've sort of realized as I've been doing this. We talk about boundaries for our kids. A lot of this is boundaries for us as well. Okay, so we're going to talk about attention. And so here's my disclaimer at the beginning of this. I have a lot of children, and I'm addicted to my kids. Like, I love my kids. When I go to work, like, I hate being away from my kids all day. Now, that said, I go home, and oftentimes it's like, how quickly can we get them in bed, right? So there's kind of a love-hate thing going here. But on the whole, man, I love my kids, and I love spending time with my kids, and I hate telling my kids, no, I don't have time to spend with you right now. Okay, so that's where I'm coming from. Now, if you are either a one-child parent, and you're like, what are you talking about? I have all the time in the world for my kids. This is not going to resonate with you, okay? Have more, maybe, you know, but some of you, one kid, that's plenty, okay? So I'm not saying that's necessarily you. This did not feel as daunting to me until we had 3 and 4 children, okay? And then the second part of it is that if you're at a place where, and you know, just being honest, like, I really like spending time with my kids. I don't really want to be with my kids. Then this isn't going to be a struggle for you. That's a whole other conversation about how you need to spend time with your kids. I'm going to be coming at it from the perspective of it's really hard for me not to spend every chance that I get with my kids. I hate telling them no, that I can't play Lego or I can't play football or whatever it is. And so this is me going, how do I create these boundaries that is actually are going to be good for my kids? Does that make sense? Okay. So the way this, so when we had Gabriel, our first, in our case, I did feel like I had so much time to give him. You know, he wanted to play, he wanted to, you know, go outside, he wanted to go for a walk, whatever it was. And it was easy for me to say yes, because there was a lot of opportunity. There was a lot of space, at that time. And what I have found is that we've had more children that I feel increasingly guilty about not giving my kids as much attention, each one of them, as I gave to the first one. And so that is something that I've wrestled with and I've struggled with. And so a lot of what I'm sharing today kind of comes out of that journey for me that I'm still on. And so for me, just to give you a sense of this, Carrie will tell you, like, my kids, I'm a total pushover, generally speaking, and I'm just confessing to you, and this is my first step in getting help, basically. This is my confession that I do. I'm addicted to my kids. I'm a pushover, and at the same time, it's what I found is it's both unhealthy for them and for me. That it's unhealthy for them if I say yes all the time, and we're going to talk about why that is. But also, and this may again be more specific to me. I'm an introvert, and I need space in my life. And my kids can suck the life out of me to the point that there's nothing left for anybody else, including Carrie. So that's one of the reasons that this has become so important for me. The way this generally looks at my house is that on Saturdays we get up in the morning. And actually, my two oldest come in and wake me up because they're older, and they, you know, they need this attention, they need breakfast done, they need this to happen, and one wants to do this, and one wants to do something else, and then the third one's in the crib, and he wants only daddy to do anything for him. And so I have to go do that. He has a very unhealthy attachment to me. We think it's because we had Eleanor, our little girl, and he didn't act out against her, but his sort of like response to I'm not the baby anymore is, like, he is so attached to me, it's ridiculous. And so this child will just follow me around 24/7. And if I'm not giving him attention, he's like fussing and whining and crying. And it's been a challenge for us. So on Saturday, I've got 3 little boys, the little girl, thankfully, right now, totally fine. But I got 3 little boys who all desperate for my attention and all want to do different things, right? They're not trying to do the same thing. They all want to do different things. And if I have not thought ahead of time about how I'm going to handle that, if I've not set boundaries for them and clear expectations for them, then it's really easy for me to be frustrated, feel guilty, and feel very, very overwhelmed, and generally do it badly. So that's where I'm coming from. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give us 3 principles as we think about boundaries with attention, the amount of attention that we give to our kids. And I'm going to end with 4 tips of things that I found helpful and that I'm trying to incorporate better into our life. So principle number 1 is this. And this is kind of long, so I don't know if I'm going to write this out or not. But kids need attention. So just to be clear, but I won't fill this in. They also need to know they're not the center of the universe. They need both, right? And so this is where the boundaries come in. So on the one side, our kids need attention over here. They need this. But then over on this side, they also need to know that they're not the center of the universe. So if I, you know, here's my child, and everything's revolving around him, you know, we need to not have that. That looks violent, right? There we go. No child. No, they need to know that they're not the center of the universe. That's what we're getting at. So this is where we want to be. We want to be in here. And so here's the question that I wrestle with and I would love your feedback on. So how much attention do our kids need? How much attention do our kids need? How do we set these two boundary lines? How do you do that? 12 minutes. We're done. Just set a timer each day, you know? All right. So, you know, in some families that are very large, isn't that what the Duggars do? You guys know the Duggars who I'm talking about? I think it's like each child gets 20 minutes with dad a week or something like that. So, okay. So hopefully none of us are in that situation. But how would you answer this? How much attention do our kids need? Yeah.
It depends on the kid.
Okay. Yes.
Like one of ours.
That makes sense, right?
Needs more, maybe he's an introvert. He needs more alone space. Stop sensorizing him by wrestling. The other one needs to be like touched constantly. And, mm-hmm. You know, so I think my answer would be different for each of our.
So we won't overthink this, and you're going to be like, you're cheating. Because I don't have a time for you. I think the key to the boundaries is per child, all right? What amount of time does that child need? What amount of attention does that child need to know that they are loved and cared for? But also, not so much that they start to think that they're the center of the universe, okay? So I have to be tuned into my child. I have to know the child and be engaged with them well enough to know, are they feeling loved and cared for? Like, do they know that they matter to me? And if I don't know that, then the answer is probably I need more, okay? I need more time with them. I need more attention given to them because they need to know that they are loved and cared for. Now, it's also interesting to think about the dynamic between mom and dad, okay? Because this may be, in some sense, this is a team sport, okay? Now, if you're a single parent, that's different. But for Carrie and I, for our child to feel loved and cared for, there are some days that that's going to be more on me and some days that's more on Carrie, okay? So think of it in a team sport, not, okay, does this child feel today like I am meeting that need for them? It may be the two of you working together, okay? So you can flesh that out. But then on the other hand, I also start to know where, okay, come on, guys. You are loved and cared for. There's no way that that's getting past you. And now you just moved into narcissism, okay? So there's a boundary over here. So these are not, what I want us to see is that when we think of boundaries, oftentimes we think that there are these hard and fast lines, and it may be, they can be broad, they can be general, and they do require knowing your child and being attentive to where they are and their needs in the moment, okay?
Because there's also like a whole different layer, I think, for, like, you know, for you were saying, like, it's your Saturday because you work on, like, as a stay-at-home mom.
Yeah, totally different.
My youngest is not in school or anything, so he's with me.
All the time.
So, but there is still for me that struggle of like how much of this,
yes,
like of my attention does he need,
yep,
throughout a full day, and that looks different than Maurice figuring out how much time.
Absolutely.
So I feel like there's also that kind of figuring out what your.
Absolutely. Is, yep.
And,
yep.
And that just brings sometimes more questions or.
Yeah.
Well,
and that's what I mean by, like, when I share what my Saturday is like, what I want you to do is be thinking about your context, right? So it's going to look different for each person. If you're if you work, you know, 7 days a week and you're gone from the house, that's going to look different when you come home versus if you're a stay-at-home parent and what that looks like for you. And so what you have to do is to consider, okay, what is going to be healthy for my child? And you're taking this principle, this idea, okay, how can I make sure that my child is loved and cared for without making them think that they're the center of the universe? And then how am I going to help contribute to that? And if it is a team sport, then that's just something that you figure out together, because Maurice is not going to have the same amount of time to give to Sean as you do. So what does it look like for him where Sean still, you know, falls within this in terms of the amount of attention that he's giving? Is that?
No, that's, I guess that's good. I mean, like, don't focus so much on time, because like the quantity of time
yes.
is not important, but the quality.
That's right.
So
that's right.
The thing that I'm valuing is actually listening to my kids.
Mm.
One of them, they don't talk very well, but still, I mean, not very well, because they're kids. They talk well, but it's like.
Well, he's like two. I mean, he's like.
I mean, he does talk very well, but he's less.
What are you saying?
Because they can't like explain like what they need. But listening to like a couple days or yesterday, he was like out on the balcony playing, and he was like he came in and said, "Hey guys, if you guys want to come out and play with us, it's okay." Like he wanted at that time to come. He wanted some engagement like with us. Like,
wow. That's amazingly polite.
He talks very well.
Clearly. My two-year-old's like, huh?
He's three in like 3 weeks.
Okay, well, I feel a little better.
That, and to know, like my daughter, like she's into like art stuff. And she knows, like, she likes to do art stuff with me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, this is the stuff that we do with Papa, not with Mom.
Not with Mom. So like, Mom's like, no.
Those things and listening and kind of yep. knowing, like, what are they into and what are they into with us together? Because there's things they have to do with us together. Or, like, I want to go with Dad
yeah.
and play Frisbee or whatever it is.
Yeah, so, yep, but, yeah. No, that's great. That's great. Knowing the kid.
So along those lines, too, you can figure out your kid's love language, too.
Yep.
As they get older, they can be a little maybe more, I don't know, efficient is the right word with the time.
Absolutely. Yeah, no, I think that's good. And that's why we don't put 12 minutes down, you know, or something like that. That's not the goal. The goal is knowing your child, and so that, to Maurice's point, that leads to quality, not quantity, that is the question. So that's really good. So why is it important that, see how much time we have here. Real quickly, I'm just going to assume that we know why it's important that our kids know that they're loved and cared for, that kind of a given. We want to definitely reflect the gospel to them and our kids. Just real simply, especially as they're especially younger, but this continues for a long time. Their best sense of who God is comes from you as the parent, for better or for worse. And so that's something we have to take really, really seriously. So we want them to love and care for. Also, obviously, this is important just for their development emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually and all the rest of it. So we have to love and care for our kids really, really well. But why is it important that they don't think that they're the center of the universe? Why is that? Give me a few reasons. Because so the temptation is like, because they're not. But why? Why is that unhealthy? It's not the way the world works. And they're going to learn that one day. Or they're not, and they're going to be insufferable, right? They're either going to get crushed by this new reality that they had no idea that the world didn't revolve around them, or everyone's going to hate them, and you know, it'll be miserable. So what else?
Just from a spiritual standpoint, that will foster their pride that they don't need a savior, right?
That's right. There's a misunderstanding of the gospel of either that they have to earn it or that they have, right? That they don't need a savior because look how great I am. Either one of those, yeah.
I almost think it's the antithesis of compassion.
Mm.
Like, if it's always about you, then you're never thinking of others.
Yeah,
so
no, that's good. Yeah.
You know, and that's hard.
Yeah, I think to that point, for us, it's really important to include our kids when we have people over a lot.
Mm-hmm.
That we, you know, include them in that, but then they also are a part of that ministry.
Mm-hmm.
That, hey, you know, you're our kids, and obviously we're taking care of you and paying attention to you and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But sometimes we have people over, and we need to love them.
Yeah.
And you're a part of that, too.
Right.
And so them seeing ministry and being a part of it is part of learning. It's not just all about me.
Mm-hmm.
We're here to love others.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Let's see if I have anything else. I think you guys about covered it. Anything else?
I was going to say, it could lead to the dominant side of codependency.
Mm.
Where they can be manipulative and even eventually emotionally abusive.
Yeah, no, that's... Yes. You went further than me, and I like that. That you live, you clearly live in that in that world. That's good. Yes, that's some unhealthy, definitely very unhealthy side effects.
The other thing that when it's good. Your
yeah.
child is not the center of the universe, and things are not going their way all the time.
Mm-hmm.
They learn when they're three, when they're not the center of the universe. Three, they learn to deal with three-year-old problems. They learn to cope. So
yep.
when they're six, they have some skills and can deal with six-year-old problems.
Right.
You have to allow them to go through those stages so that mm-hmm. when they are 18 and go off on their own, they already have. those things, but it starts when they're little. You have to let them deal with crap when they're three.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that speaks to the point that when we talk about attention, there's a whole variety of ways in which we give our kids attention. Some of it is we're trying to solve all their problems for them. Some of it is we're just trying to be everything that they need. Some of it is that they want to play with us, and we're just trying to give them as much attention as possible. So there's different ways in which that plays out, and so there's different implications for that. Good. Let's keep moving for the moment here. So principle number two. We got a lot out of that one. I feel like there's about four principles that were within that one. So I'll rewrite those, and we'll go from there. But principle number two is this. If you don't have time or energy for your marriage, you're not doing your kids any favors. So this is... how do I put this? Watch your marriage. Or prioritize. So, we've talked about this at other times, so I'm not going to unpack it, but your marriage is the foundation of your family. And so it's incredibly important that your kids, and there's all kinds of studies that talk about this, that your kids see you two, you know, those of you who are married, having that type of loving relationship. You're demonstrating them. You're showing them what relationships should look like and how they should operate. And they're gleaning so much of that, and it shapes them very, very profoundly. It also creates a safe environment for them. And so your marriage is incredibly important for your kids. It's also kind of important for you. Just side note, I've talked about that a couple of weeks ago, is that it's really easy for us after we get married to kind of go, well, that's a given. And then we start worrying about our kids, or we worrying about all these other things. And we have to make sure that we're prioritizing our marriage. And part of that, okay, is the amount of time and energy that we have for one another. And sometimes that's our work that gets in the way. Sometimes that's our schedule. Those are certainly worth considering, but it can also be our kids. And I know that Carrie at times, I'm sure, would tell you that she has felt like she's right there. She can just nod. I'm sure that there's times, she hasn't like confronted me on this, but I'm sure that there's been times where it's like I've said yes to the kids too often, and she's like, hello, over here, you know. And so that by the time I'm done putting the kids to bed, it's like, well, I'm just collapsing on the couch and I have nothing to offer her. And so it's important that I think about my kids and go, okay, I want to make sure, again, they're loved and they're cared for, but they're not the center of the universe, and I'm not doing them any favors if I'm not then able to love my wife well. In fact, that will, in the long run, be really detrimental for them. I'm not modeling that well for them. So that's number two. Any comments on that real fast? Kind of going to keep moving. All right. Make sure the husband doesn't feel like he's the center of the universe. That's a different, that's a whole nother conversation. All right, principle number three. You're not your child's savior. What's up?
That needs to be more important.
Yeah.
And so that's not necessarily just a biblical principle.
Yeah, no, it's, yeah.
Everybody needs to.
Yep.
For the family structure to really function well, it needs to be like the marriage and then the kids.
Yeah.
And I just thought it's interesting that the world thinks that too.
Yeah. Well, not everybody, but yes. Yeah. So there's studies that show this, and it is. I have not thought of it hierarchically. I've thought of it in terms of foundation. So the marriage is the foundation. And if that crumbles, then my children fall, right? There's a lack of support, of a healthy support structure for them. I think that's really good. You know, this is why we have Proverbs in Scripture. It's like, this is how God has orchestrated the world and how it's designed to function best. And so we find these truths that are certainly spiritual, but also, to your point, it's like, that's true. Like, it's universally true. It's true in real life, if you will. And so we definitely want to prioritize our marriage. The number three, and this gets very closely to what Kelsey was sharing early, and I think this, we can't overstate this. You are not your child's savior. I have to tell myself that a lot. And this is where a lot of my guilt came from with dealing with not giving my kids the attention that I wanted to give them, is that I want so badly to be what they need. And I so badly want to give them everything that they need. And I so badly want to make sure that they're safe and they're happy and they're good and everything's okay all the time. And so part of loving our kids well is taking a step back and trusting that God actually loves our kids more than we do and loves them better than we do. And it doesn't mean that I abandon my children, right? We're not moving to permissiveness. That's not where this is headed or why I don't need to do anything. The point is that I can't actually love my children well and the attention that I'm giving them if I don't have this perspective at the heart of it. Even my attention that I'm giving them is going to be distorted if I think that it's up to me. The amount of time that I'm giving to them, the lack of time, like all of that gets messed up if I think this is on me. I'm the one who has to save them. I'm the one who has to do this perfectly. And if I don't get it right, then they're going to be ruined forever. And so we have to get over ourselves and we have to trust that God is the one who's going to do that. And then we're going to pray hard and we're going to trust the Spirit to lead us as best we can. And we're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. But ultimately, my kids are in God's hands. And it's crazy for me to say that at times because I love my kids so much. It's like this idea that God loves them more than me. It's like, is that possible? And it's true. And I have to believe that. Okay. Let's keep going. I just want to hit these four things real fast. Real quick. One, include your kids in what you're doing. This is a really, so I just want to give you some practical tips for how to give your kids attention that I think is attention in a healthy way that's been helpful for us. These are not in any, this is probably in the wrong order, but I'm just going to start with what I got. Include your kids in what you're doing. One of the temptations is to give our kids attention. That means we have to do whatever they want to do. And if there's ways to invite them into what you're doing, I loved Emily's point of like involve them in ministry in your case. So for me yesterday, I had things on Saturday that I knew I needed to get done. And so I tried to tell my kids, this is what I can do with you. And this is what I'm going to be doing. And then, hey, you should do this with me. So we were doing yard work and I've got two kids who, more or less want to help. Sometimes I have to tell them they're going to help. But they jumped in and they had a great time and it was still an opportunity for us to spend time together. And in that, I communicate a few things. One, I like having you around. Like, I'm not trying to get rid of you. I like having you with me. Two, you are capable and you can contribute to this family. You can contribute to what we're doing. You are an integral part of this. And then three, that you're valued within our family. And so I think that's really important that we can communicate that to our kids. And that yard work is important. And you should get used to it because this is the next 15 years of your life. Once you're tall enough for that lawnmower, okay? Number two, this I found, for me, this is really, really helpful. I'll put it in two ways. One is set clear expectations for your kids. And I'll put it kind of another way of doing it is whenever possible, I found a routine to be very helpful. So anything I can do to help create expectations for my kids so that they know what's coming, they respond so much better to that than if they're asking me and I'm having to on the fly be like, I don't know, okay? Because then I get really, I get guilty and I'm like, yeah, it's whatever you want. And that ends up working out really badly. So I try to set as much as I can. I want to set expectations before I get there. And I try to be very clear with them. We will do this. We might do this. We're not doing this. And then I try to follow through again as best I can. So I don't tell them I'm going to do this and then forget about it. If I tell them we're going to do that, we're going to do that. If I tell them we might not do that, then that's okay if we don't get to it. And I'm going to remind them I didn't say we could for sure. And if we're not going to, either I get to surprise them later or it's just not going to happen. And I don't have to feel guilty about that. Number three, give your kids the gift of boredom. Boredom is a beautiful, beautiful gift. It is where creativity comes from. It is where your kids get to explore and they get to figure things out on themselves and they get to learn independence and they get to learn perseverance. We're going to talk about technology a little bit later, but Andy Couch in his book on technology talks about not trying to pacify your kids with glowing rectangles all the time. It's like, oh, you're bored. Here, have a screen. I think that's so important. You know, I don't want to solve my kids' boredom. When they're bored, I'm like, nice, you should go find something to do. And they're like, no, go do something for us. No, you figure that out. And inevitably, they come up with something crazy and creative and fun. Yeah, Linda, I saw a couple of hands. So. Yeah, that's, we've talked about that too. There are times that we've done that. It's like, really, this needs sweeping. So yeah, no, that's good. Yeah.
And this may or may not be good long term, but this is what we do on that, especially in the summer when my older one is home and it's bored. I always tell her, and she knows, that if you come to me and you say you're bored, then I will give you three options of things that I think would be fun for you or you and I to do. Like you can draw a picture or you can get the paint out. And if those are not acceptable answers, if she doesn't want to do any of those, then she has to go pick up five things in her room. Because what I've found is when they start touching their paint.
Yes, they just have to get into it. That's a great point. Yep.
And then you can come back to me and I'll give you three more suggestions.
Yep.
If you're still not, but at any point in there.
Yeah.
And they may involve both of us or they may not involve me.
Do it together, yeah.
But that's worked out pretty well. And they know that it's a routine, like that's what we're going to do. Mom will engage. Totally. But and if my options aren't sufficient, you can come up with your own.
Yeah. One of the things that I did mention earlier that you touched on, one of the great things I think about having these boundaries as you have them defined in your mind and you think through that type of plan, is that it takes so much of the guesswork out. It creates mission clarity for mom and dad that we don't have to feel guilty or frustrated or overwhelmed or like, what are we supposed to do? That's one of the best things about knowing, okay, I want us to be somewhere in here, and here's some very practical steps. You know, when they come and they ask me this, I know how I'm going to respond. And you don't have to in that moment be like, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do? And how am I going to respond to this? You've already predetermined that. And that cuts down on your stress level tremendously, right? Because that's where I get really stressed out is like, wait, I wasn't ready for you to ask me this. I don't handle that well. What's that?
And they
have that expectation. Yep. Right. Which creates safety. And that's another thing that I don't know if we said explicitly is that kids need, I think that routine and the boundaries, again, not walk the line, but within the lines, it does create that safety. You know, as David was talking about the playground, they feel secure in that. With those expectations. Christina, you had your hand up at one point.
You had said, give it to boredom. I was going to say boredom with no screens.
Yeah, boredom with no screens. That's right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I love they get your kids to, you know, touch their toys. We've got a Lego table that's just where they create, and it's always just a total mess. And so we're just like, well, go spend 5 minutes, you know, clean. We haven't done this like real consistently, but a few times we've been like, spend 5 minutes, clean up your Lego table. Well, inevitably, that's like 2 hours of, you know, building Lego. So, yeah.
In one of the parenting books I read long ago, because my kids are all teenage and above, was kids tend not to pull off the book, a book off a shelf that's neatly tidied up.
Hmm.
Most walk and start reading if it's in a basket and all dumped it. And I thought that really, really
interesting.
And you
okay.
Change it over like a couple months.
Yeah.
Like once a month or once a week, you change the different collection of books.
Book basket.
Yeah.
Okay, I like it.
Especially when they're young, they will not, it's true, it's just not tempting to undo what is neatly put away. But if it's a mess, kids like the mess. So like toys is the same thing. If you put it in a little, you know, bundle of this week's toys, they
uh-huh.
Not that they're not allowed to pull it off the shelf, but it tends to work and they'll pull it out.
There you go. There you go. My 2-year-old empties all of the shelves. So he creates the mess and then he just sits there in a pile and just goes through all of his books, you know. But that's great. That's great. All right, last one. Always say, and this is going to have wider application, I think, but for me, this is a big one. Always say no to demands for attention. And that, in general, don't say yes to demands at all, okay? My kids can be very demanding, and one of the things we try really hard consistently is you're going to need to reword that, right? You're going to need to leave, try again, come back, say it different, right? So whatever, we're trying to make them stop and think about how they're making that request because they don't get to just tell mom and dad how it's going to be. Now, what I don't mean is if it's like, Dad, look at this, and they're trying to show you something. No, I don't look at what you're trying to show me. Reword that and come back. No, but there is a sense of which we want our kids to develop some sensitivity to your situation. Are you on the phone? Are you in the middle of a sentence? Are you in the middle of doing something? Is this a good time? So they need to start to develop that sensitivity. And part of that is asking in a way that's respectful and just taking into consideration what you have going on, because you are a person too. And that's actually important. They need to know that you're a person just like they're a person. And just as much as you're showing them that they are a valued person as well. All right, this is a lot of good stuff. I really appreciate it. We're over time, so we got to go here. But next week we're going to talk about, I'm not sure, it's one of three, and it's going to start with an A. So there you go. But we'll talk more about boundaries next week. Let me pray for us, and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you for our kids. They are such a gift, and they're so funny. And we just love them. And the idea, Lord, that you love them more than we do is hard to wrap our heads around, but we're so grateful. Thankful that we are not in this alone, that you are the one who you've created them, and we want them to be the people that you've created them to be the men and women who will know and love Jesus, and it will shape every aspect of their lives, that they will be mature, and Lord, that they will then be able to lead your church, that they will stand strong in the face of a world that is against us in many ways, but they'll do so lovingly and with grace and with humility. Lord, that's our desire. We want our kids to obviously be successful and every different way that we think about that. We have so many dreams for our kids, but Lord, you know best. And we just want to train them and steward them as best we possibly can. And just give us wisdom. Just pray for each mom and dad in here right now that you give us wisdom this week as we think about boundaries just in general. And then specifically as we think about how we give our kids attention in such a way that they know they're loved and cared for. But Lord, they also know that it's not all about them, and that ultimately, it really, our lives are about others and they're about you. And so we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.